the back of your song sheet, you'll find a song that's called Glory. Let's sing it together.
Wonderful to see so many here this morning. Awesome. No rain yet? The first bit of good news. Amen. Usually here in this land, we rejoice in the rain. This morning, we're giving thanks for answered prayer that so far it's dry. So that's one bit of good news. Much better news than that. The tomb is empty.
Amen.
And it's great to welcome you on behalf of all of the team. Every member of the Garden Tomb staff has been involved, has contributed to making this such a special day. And our service, you may have seen from the song sheets, has a very special, clear theme this year. Worthy is the Lamb the Lamb upon the throne. And before we celebrate the wonder of the empty tomb, we need to remember the awesome horrors of Calvary. And it was John the Baptist up in the Galilee who said of Jesus at the start of his ministry, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we rightly begin our worship this morning by singing, "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid." Please stand.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came, gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. We thank you, Lord. For your nail-pierced hands, wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, alone. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King throughout eternity.
Crown Him the Lord of life.
Standing in honor of that lamb, just so that I can remind you how worthy he is in all the glory of heaven. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Don't we say, "Amen"?
Amen. Amen.
Jesus, we enthrone you.
Take your praise.
Sit if you can. And just before the resurrection reading, let's pray together. Risen Lord Jesus, the Lamb upon the throne, we join with all of heaven in declaring your glory. We gladly bow the knee to worship you alone. And as we celebrate today, and as we serve you tomorrow, we rejoice that you conquered sin, death, and the grave, and that you reign victorious, forever glorious. For you are Jesus, you are the Lord. We praise you, we love you, we give you all the glory. In your precious name, amen. Now let's hear Matthew's account of resurrection morning. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. just as he said, come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly, tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into the Galilee. There you will see him. Wow, what a morning. See, what a morning. Let's stand.
Risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Hear a voice speaking, calling her name, as the Master, the Lord, raised to life again.
Are you ready for the Easter acclamation that he's risen? I sense you are. The Lord is risen. Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. They may have heard that at Damascus Gate, but what about the other gates of the old city? We can do better than that. Let's do it once again. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory, and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. Perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. sin is broken, and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is arisen. He's alive. God's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah. Please sit. Before the reading from Revelation chapter 1, chosen by our speaker, can I first welcome Richard Buse, sitting in fact down here. Richard's flown over specially from the UK, and we thank him very much for coming to join us on this resurrection morning and being willing to preach twice, because there's another service at 9:30. As our flyers described, Richard was for several years the rector of All Souls Langham Place in the heart of London's West End. He's still an active author, broadcaster, Christian communicator, and tennis player. Richard, we welcome you this morning. Richard's already become a warm friend of all the team here at the Garden. We all look forward to your message this morning, and now our reading from Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see that a voice was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like brass glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades."
His voice like mighty waters roar.
Jerusalem. For Christian believers everywhere, it's the center of the world. And to be at the garden tomb right here, and on Easter Sunday itself, at sunrise, why, we all feel the honor. It's certainly the greatest honor of my life to be bringing you this message today. I'm turning in the Bible then to the last book of all, the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18, where we had one of our readings and on which that hymn we've just sung was based. And how grateful we are for Chuck King here with the King of Kings worship team for their wonderful music, and for Peter Wells here of the Garden Tomb who's been leading our service, for Victor Jack, with whom I've been sitting all this time, our chair, and all the staff. One of the staff was telling me they got up, their alarm clock went off at 3:30 in the morning, so they could be here in time to make this holy place ready for us. So we hear the bells of Jerusalem ringing out as we turn to Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, where the Apostle John writes of his vision of the glorified and risen Jesus. When I saw him, he writes, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. My mother, who was a holy woman of God, told me once of her visit to Jerusalem, one long, hot, dusty day. And trudging from one ancient site to the next, she became exhausted. At one point, she sank down on a piece of stonework. Well, she gasped to the guide, And where are we now? The reply came back, You are now at Calvary. An intake of breath. Calvary, where my sins were forgiven, at the cross. My saintly mum's pilgrimage changed at that moment. She remained motionless as her party moved on. And as she told me later, for 3 minutes I had Calvary to myself. Of course, she knew well that you don't have to go to the place of Calvary to experience the wonder of forgiveness and all that was achieved by the death of Jesus. But it was a special moment, guaranteed to give a boost to the spirits and to rejuvenate discipleship. Friends, here we are. And for one precious hour, we have the garden tomb to ourselves. The Bible states, near the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Elsewhere we read that it was a tomb cut out of solid rock. We feel that we're on holy ground, seeing this rock face right before us, and assured, in fact, by the archaeologists that the tomb before our gaze did indeed have aspects that had never been quite completed. Oh, it was new. Even the tomb's doorway here is interesting in that earlier it had evidently had a much lower top to it before it went through some restoration. So when I read that the Apostle Peter had to stoop to look into the tomb, well, the picture begins to add up for me. It's true, we don't have to have the garden to ourselves to experience the universal power of Easter. Its ripples touch millions of people on every continent. Here in Revelation 1, John the Apostle is an old man, no longer the young fisherman who had sat in the boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. The Romans had exiled him for his faith on the island of Patmos, and it's there that he receives this series of visions of his beloved master, Jesus Christ, and the victory over death and evil that he has won eternally. And I'm calling this Easter message the touch of the risen Jesus, because John tells us when in his vision he fell at the feet of the risen, glorified Christ, then, as he puts it, he laid his right hand upon me and said, "Fear not." There is always power in the touch of Jesus, whenever and wherever in our world it happens. First, then, there's majesty in that touch. Listen to John again. "But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one.'" This figure whom John sees in his vision is no longer wearing country clothes of Galilean homespun. He has a golden sash round his chest. His eyes are like blazing fire, and he is glowing with a majestic light. Oh, John had seen this personage years before, when with Peter and James he'd been with Jesus on the mountain, and there saw his leader irradiated and lit up in transfigured glory in a privileged preview of the coming kingdom. 600 years earlier, the Old Testament prophet Daniel, in his famous 7th chapter, had seen the same vision of the Son of Man, the coming Savior, in bright, incandescent splendor. Now in Revelation 1, it's the same person reaching down to touch and lift John. "I am the first and the last and the living one," he declares, so taking the very description that God uses of himself in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And you can't have two firsts and two lasts. The implication is clear. The hand that was touching John wasn't an angel's hand. It was the right hand of Jesus, very God of very God, and yet still the same familiar friend that John had traveled with and eaten with all those years earlier. Risen bodily from the dead and now ascended and glorified, Jesus had not ceased to be a true man. There in heaven, Jesus is representative man, the prototype of a new humanity that was to be. Men and women, girls and boys from every country and language going. The disciples and the followers of Jesus, the true forerunner of a new race of people, will themselves one day have resurrection bodies like his, never to die again. Oh, this majesty in the touch of that right hand. The right hand of God is the hand of favor and of power in the scriptures. John himself senses that touch, and there are hundreds of us here sharing in this service who know that experience from Jesus Christ, the risen King of Easter. There's majesty in that touch. Secondly, there's ministry in that touch. I'm looking at those words spoken to John, "Fear not." How often those words were spoken by Jesus in the gospel stories, "Fear not, it is I, be not afraid." These words now strengthened and minister to the apostle in his lonely exile. The knowledge that Jesus, in his resurrection power, reaches down to inspire and to touch precious servants of his has helped his suffering church across the centuries. At a great conference in Manila, led by the evangelist Billy Graham, a pastor who had suffered for his faith in a prison camp in one of the world's most oppressive regimes, was invited to tell his story. In this camp, with its thousands of political prisoners, there was a vast sewage pit into which all the sanitary waste of the camp flowed. And the guards found that the most effective way of moving this mass of filth on to its appointed destination was to send a man into the middle of it, up to his chest, to do this terrible job. They selected for the task the holiest man in the camp, this pastor, noted for his Christian witness. He did it cheerfully, wading right out into the middle every day, And as he performed this duty, he would sing hymns at the top of his voice for all to hear. No one stopped him. In fact, no one dared really come near him at all. No garden tomb to sustain him. No birds chirruping in the sea, in the trees. No lilies and flowers around him. And yet, the song that that pastor sang most of all from the stinking sewer pit began as follows. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And there, at the Manila conference, now freed from his ordeal, the pastor sang that song to the delegates. And when he'd finished, most of them were broken down in weeping. This is the Easter experience. For the risen Christ to touch and minister to his people, regardless of whether it be in a prison camp, or in a hospital bed, or caught in the swirling tides of bereavement and sorrow. Friends, let's treasure this time at the garden tomb, and may it prompt us to recognize that far from us ministering to him by being here, he is ministering to scores of us right now. And it is his desire to do so when we find ourselves far away from this sacred spot. There's majesty in the touch of the risen Christ, and there's ministry in that touch. Thirdly, there's memory in that touch. When I saw him, writes John, in his vision, he hears that unforgettable voice. He feels that touch upon him, and a flood of memories overwhelms him. He remembers how his friend and leader would reach out to touch sufferers from leprosy, how he could reach up and quell a storm on the lake just with a touch and a word of command, how he could reach down and hold the hand of a little girl who had died and say, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." John remembers how Jesus told the disciples ahead of time about his approaching death, and that on the third day he would rise from the dead. He remembers, because he wrote it down for us, how he and Peter, hearing from Mary Magdalene early on Sunday that the tomb was empty, came running on that breathless day of heady excitement. And how it's John, on seeing the empty tomb and the state of the collapsed grave clothes still folded around a body that was no longer there, why he becomes the first believer in the resurrection. Oh, no one can forget Jesus, even those who had never actually seen him. His words, his character, his deeds, his teaching. There's memory involved wherever the touch of Jesus is felt, and the memory has never faded. Generations of mums and dads down the centuries have called their little girls and boys after the names of Jesus' friends by the million everywhere. Joanna, Mary, Peter, John, Thomas. While over the years, the really big names of that time, names like Nero or Caesar, tend to be given now to the family dog. It's just one change that Jesus makes. So when Christ touches us, you know, memories stir. And memory can be a good friend. Old hymns that we sang as children will come back to us in times of stress. Christian friends who helped us in earlier days. Christ, by his touch, reminds us in the dark times of the things that we learnt when we were more in the light. And those memories can pull and summon us back again to a different way of living,
and a new kind of loving. Many of us here today will never forget what it meant to meet with the risen Christ here on Easter Sunday and to respond to his call to us all and to his touch. There's majesty in that touch. There's ministry in that touch. And there's memory in that touch. Fourthly, there's mastery in that touch. Listen to our scripture again. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." We take encouragement, again, as we hear the bells ringing out here in Jerusalem. What reassurances those words contain. To possess the keys of a house, or a palace, or a city, is to have the power in that area. So to have the ultimate control over the eternal issues that confront humanity, death and Hades, is to be the possessor of all power. Christ, by his saving death and triumphant resurrection, has unlocked a gate of all that most intimidates and threatens humanity. And he's dealt with it. He's been there, ahead of us. And in one dramatic weekend, right here in historic Jerusalem, he's opened another gate, one that leads to eternal life and heaven itself. You know, there are thinkers and philosophers in history who are always struggling with the problem of death. Xenophanes in Greece wrote, "Guesswork is over all." Learned men would mumble through their beards late into the night, struggling to solve the mystery, the nightmare, to see if there was some faint chink of light that they could shed upon the dismal scene. Pessimism everywhere. And even today, people will speculate as to what lies the other side of old man death. I'm sure you've met such people. It's quite useless to speculate until we've investigated what is at least a claim, namely, that a man died in a public and unjust execution, was buried, and 36 hours later presented himself not as an emaciated survivor, but as a total winner over the tomb and able to eat tilapia fish with his friends. Think about it. On certain occasions, there are people who have apparently died and then made a comeback, even to the extent of being nailed down in the coffin first. But how long does the excitement last? I can just remember such an event in the UK a few years ago. A man had apparently died and then came to life again. Now, the item barely squeezed onto the tail end of the BBC World at One news programme. I never saw it in any paper. The man's name? I'd forgotten it within minutes of the programme's end. Presumably it'll be on a gravestone one day. No, if Christ had not decisively and unequivocally been raised from the tomb as permanent conqueror of death on behalf of the whole human race, you and I would never have heard of him. The demoralised movement comprising 11 scared men would have fizzled out on the launching pad. Why didn't it fizzle out? Why was it that 2 days ago, here in the garden, that some of us were meeting for a service of the Holy Communion? Not to mourn Christ's death, but to celebrate it. We called it a celebration of the Holy Communion. I never heard of anybody else's death that was celebrated, but this death we do humbly and confidently celebrate because of its power to save us from the sins that would otherwise shut us out of heaven forever. And because of its wonderful sequel on Easter Sunday. That hand that had been pierced now had the power to touch and raise John and all others who receive him as Lord and Saviour. So over the grave of every one of his followers, Christ will write his own epitaph. "I will raise him up. I will raise her up at the last day." It's not just that Jesus was simply a wonder worker. He is master of the universe. He didn't say, listen, I can do wonderful things. I can even do resurrections. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. His resurrection is the pledge and the source of eternal life for us if we will have him in our lives. And John the Apostle is full of Christ's victory in the Revelation. We can never forget that victory. Years ago, the great Brazilian footballer, Pelé, scored his 1,000th goal. And it was so brilliant that they showed it on Brazilian television every day for a year. There were no complaints. We feel that way about the victory of Jesus. We never tire of singing about it, hearing about it, and telling of it. John is inspired by that victory here in the Revelation. Reminder after glorious reminder comes reverberating through the pages of this wonderful book to assure us that Jesus Christ is the great winner and that Satan, sin, death, and darkness have to retire ultimately as the great losers. Oh, John feels the power of Christ and his touch. There's mastery in that touch, and he gives his servants confidence in the times of crisis. In the darkest days of the Ugandan dictator, Idi Amin, some years ago, there was a pastor in Kampala, the capital, called Kifa Sempangi. This pastor told of how one Easter Sunday morning, after a crowded church service, he walked back to his house, and only when he got inside did he realize that he'd been ambushed. There were five of them, he remembered. They stood between me and the door, pointing their rifles in their hands at my face. They were dressed casually in flowered shirts and wore sunglasses. Although I had never seen any of them before, I recognized them immediately. They were the secret police of the State Research Bureau, Amin's Nubian assassins. For a long time, said Kifa, no one said anything. Then the tallest man, obviously the leader, spoke. We are going to kill you, he said. If you have anything to say, say it before you die. He spoke quietly, but his face was twisted with hatred. I could only stare at him, said Kifa. For a sickening moment, I felt the full force of his rage. We had never met before, but his deepest desire was to tear me to pieces. My mouth felt heavy, and my limbs began to shake. Everything left my control. They will not need to kill me, I thought to myself. I am just going to fall over. I am going to fall over dead, and I will never see my family again. Kifa goes on. From far away, I heard a voice, and I was astonished to realize that it was my own. I do not need to plead my own cause, I heard myself saying. I am a dead man already. My life is dead and hidden in Christ. It is your lives that are in danger. You are dead in your sins. I will pray to God that after you have killed me, he will spare you from eternal destruction. The tall one took a step forward and then stopped. In an instant, his face was changed. He lowered his gun and motioned to the others to do the same. They stared at him in amazement, but they took their guns from my face. Then the tall one spoke again. Will you pray for us now? He asked. Kifa Sempangi described how he prayed for them, and when he looked up again, the men before him were changed men. All five were to become members of his church. It's only a confirmation that the spirit of those indomitable Christians after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as strong 2,000 years later. The strength, the courage, the confidence all stem from him and his touch upon a person's life. Yes, your life and mine. He holds the keys, and ladies and gentlemen, only one person could possibly be entrusted with the keys of the eternal issues, and Jesus is that person. This day, around the world, between 80,000 and 100,000 people will be putting their trust in Jesus Christ for the very first time. This is happening every day. By the end of this week, some 1,600 new congregations will have come into being that weren't in existence the week before. All part of the worldwide family of Christian believers that the risen Christ will one day come back to collect so that we can be with him forever. There's a haunting song written by Nigel Swinford called The Bridegroom Song, in which Christ's people feature as the bride for whom Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming. It starts with these lines. There's a bridegroom coming over the hills at sunrise, coming to claim his loved ones to be his bride, and the clouds will weep with joy. As one who received Christ into my life many years ago, I'm looking forward to that day, and I can hardly wait. And you? Are you yet a part of that forgiven community who have responded to the call and touch of Jesus? There could be somebody listening now, and something inside you is impelling you to make the risen Jesus your best friend, for this whole thing to become personal to you. Listen, you're in a good place, with praying people all around you here. You're quite safe. No one will pressurize you. It's Easter Sunday here at Jerusalem's Garden Tomb. Now listen, if you can't open your life to Christ today, and in this, of all places, when will you do it? Let's tell him we're sorry for our sins, sorry to have kept him out of our lives all this time. Let's thank him for dying upon the cross for our sins and for rising again to be our living Lord. And let's simply say to him, my door is open. Please come in. The staff at the garden are all friends of Jesus. They're here to help us. Look out for them afterwards. Hey, what a text to inspire us today. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand upon me. It's personal, upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. If he has those keys, then he can be trusted enough for us to hand over to him our keys, the keys to every little bit of our living. What a story to tell one day. I went to the garden tomb one Easter Sunday, and there Christ touched my life forever. There's majesty in that touch. There's ministry in that touch. There's memory in that touch. There's mastery in that touch. May he, in his own way, reach every single one of us today. We hear the bells. We're going to now join the bells as we sing now. You can see the words on our service sheet. Make that third verse your own. No more we doubt the glorious Prince of Life. God bless you always.
us more than conquerors through thy deathless blood. Bring us in thy triumph to thy home above. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory now or dead has won.
He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord.
He is Lord.
Seated. And let's bow our hearts and our heads in God's presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspiring words of Scripture that we've been meditating on this morning. The precious words of Jesus himself when he said, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Lord Jesus, we stand back in awe and wonder that although you were the author and the prince of life, there came a time when you died and were buried. You tasted death for every person. We thank you that you came into our world and you shared in our humanity so that by your death you might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And you've set free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Lord Jesus, we rejoice on this resurrection morning in your victory over the grave. You have broken the enemy's grip. You have removed our fear of death, and you have transformed the grave into a gateway that leads into your eternal presence. How we praise you that because of your great victory 2,000 years ago, we can stand today before an open tomb and with confidence declare, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Lord Jesus, it's with great joy we can say, "Thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through your victory over the grave." We pause to pray today for the peace of Jerusalem, for this needy land with all its conflict and confusion, with all its violence and its many voices claiming our attention. Father God, we pray for the leaders of the political parties in this country, and we ask that you will help them to promote justice, righteousness, and peace. We pray for those responsible for national security and ask that you will help them to balance public safety with individual freedom, both of which are so important and precious. We pray for all those homes this Easter where there will be an empty chair, especially as a result of this ongoing conflict, where the loss of a loved one will be keenly felt. We pray for those today who may be feeling hopeless and in despair. We pray that many will turn to you, O God, and find new strength and fresh hope for the future. Help each broken person, we pray, to discover that you are the God of compassion, the God of all comfort. We pray for the relief organizations operating in this country and for their voluntary helpers who are seeking to bring food and medicine, comfort and encouragement to all who are in real need. We pray that you will continue to give them a spirit of compassion and perseverance as they continue their work and seek to share your love with those whose lives have been scarred and broken in recent years. We pray for the church in this country, with its many different expressions of the Christian faith. We pray that you will bring all your people into the true unity of the gospel in such a supernatural way that people will stand back in wonder at what you have done. We pray that you will remove the pride and prejudice that is so often in human hearts that creates unnecessary discord and division. We pray that the people of your people in this land may be brought into the unity that you prayed for. And we pray that that unity may be rooted in your holy word, focused on your holy Son, and inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray for the many tourists who visit this land. Help them to look, we pray, beyond the sights and the stones, and to understand the spiritual significance of each place they visit. Help them to discover Jesus so that they can go home rejoicing. And we pray for ourselves. Help us to remember your final words after the resurrection, your commission given to all your people in every generation to go into all the world to make disciples of every nation. Lord Jesus, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us as you did the disciples in the upper room, and fill us afresh with Holy Spirit power. Revive us again on this resurrection morning so that we may take the good news of Jesus back to every country from which we have come. And so we bring you our worship and our prayers. In the name, the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.